Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. We're continuing our series of messages on King David, and we're to the point of this story about David, Nabal, and Abigail. And it's found on page 417 in the Bibles provided, 417. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Beloved, this is a passage in God's Word filled with the grace of God, and I hope you see that as we read it. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time, and when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Each of you strap on your sword.' So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him.' Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, 'Go on ahead, I'll follow you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, 'It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she took him nothing at all. She told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, in this lengthy story, David is out to take revenge on and kill Nabal. And he's this close to doing something he shouldn't be doing. God may do that type of thing, exact vengeance, if he wishes, but not David. David is this close to sinning. And what does God do? God floods the land around David with grace. God drenches David with it. How does Abigail say it? "God will bind your life securely in the bundle of the living." God will smile upon David, in other words. God will move him further along into becoming what he's supposed to be, the man after God's own heart. That's good news. Because every one of us comes this close to sinning just like David. Every one of us. Every one of us, in fact, comes this close and then goes the rest of the way, stepping right into sin so often. We head in the wrong direction, the way God doesn't want us to live. But here comes a story that tells us some good news about that. That God not only doesn't want us to go in the wrong direction, that is away from him, but God, in fact, graciously turns us around and gets us going in the right direction again. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news because we wouldn't be very good at doing it ourselves, would we? We need God to do that. We need Jesus to turn us around like that. And the good news is that he does turn us around like that. This story proves it. I assume you understand how the story goes. We'll go through it a second here. David and his men spent considerable time protecting the hired men, the shepherds of Nabal, that mean, surly man. He treated those hired men poorly, but for a while, David was out there in the fields keeping Nabal's shepherds safe. Safe from what? The shepherds with their sheep every day went to dangerous places. There were robbers on these shepherds' paths in the desert. People meaner than Nabal were there who would beat them up, sometimes kill these shepherds, and take whatever they wanted from them. David and his men, though, for a while made sure that the shepherds of Nabal's were kept safe. They were like a wall of protection around them, keeping them safe day and night. Soon, though, sheep shearing season came, a time when all the sheep got haircuts, and then a large feast would be enjoyed by everyone. Another season was finished in the bag, so let's throw a feast and celebrate. And Nabal did. He threw a great party with lots of things to eat and drink. So David, knowing that living out in the desert is not always easy, and there's not a lot of food, knowing his men are hungry and thirsty a lot of the time, David orders 10 of his young men to request some food and drink from Nabal. So the 10 young men go, they greet Nabal, they bless him, and then ask him for some food and drink. But Nabal pretends he knows nothing about what has been going on. Nothing about the unpaid protection David has offered Nabal's shepherds. So Nabal refuses to give David's men anything, not even leftovers. Nabal even insults David and his men. He compares them to common thieves who have escaped from their masters and now steal from others. Now, of course, that's not true. The Word of God says they never stole anything. Nothing was ever missing. So David's men return, tell David what Nabal said, and here's where the story starts to gain some momentum. Here's where David starts getting this close to doing something he shouldn't be doing. David, to put it mildly, is hopping mad. He is ready to confront and kill Nabal and all his men. They're all on David's list for revenge. David has decided Nabal and his men should be killed for Nabal's disrespect and refusal to share some food. And that's precisely when Abigail, Nabal's wife, enters the story so gracefully. Abigail puts herself on a collision course with David. David, who has revved up his revenge engine, slammed it into gear, and his revenge momentum is carrying him and his men straight down the mountain road directly towards Nabal. But Abigail has momentum of her own, graceful momentum. She's full of God's grace. She hears about the things her husband, who she knows is a fool because of the way he treats people. She hears what her husband said to David's men. She hears about how David protected her husband's shepherds, never stole anything from them. She hears it all. And then the passage says, verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. She lost no time. And right there is where the momentum of God's grace, the momentum of Abigail, begins to wind up. The momentum of God's grace will meet and crush David's momentum of anger and revenge. Abigail finds tons of food and drink, loads it up on the donkeys, sends it on ahead. Then she gets on a donkey herself. She enters a mountain ravine to find David. Two people, their respective momentum on a collision course. David sweating with the rage of vengeance, and Abigail shivering with the grace of God. The two powers meet. David and his ugly rage, Abigail and her beautiful grace. And the next thing you know, David has been stopped cold in his tracks. In the tracks of his white-hot revenge, his angry momentum dissipates. God's grace has covered him and stopped his momentous rage. Grace has won. David's beauty as the man after God's own heart has returned because God put beautiful, graceful Abigail in his path. The ending of the story is, of course, that Abigail goes home and she tells her husband what she's done. About 10 days later, the Lord God himself avenges his servant David, and Nabal dies. David and Abigail get married, two beautiful people shining with the splendor of God's grace together, and David is one step closer now to becoming king. He is also, because of God's grace in Abigail, one step closer to becoming the man God wants him to be. He doesn't have to live knowing that he needlessly shed the blood of Nabal by taking vengeance into his own hands. He'll never have to live that with that. That's how the story goes. Filled with grace. I hope you see it. From the moment Abigail, whose name means beautiful, walks into the scene, she is God's instrument of grace in the story. She's beautiful outside and inside. She is the instrument of grace that God uses to turn David's life around the way God wants it turned. The good news is God does that kind of thing for you and me too. Makes us into the people he wants us to be. Jesus Christ does that for us. At the cross, he died and rose again so that we would be the people God wants us to be. That's good news. His grace is always good news. But there's more good news in the story too. Part of the good news is that God turns lives around with his grace. The other part of the good news is that God shows us how to be people of grace. God shows us how to be Abigail's. God shows us how to be a person who is used by God to give that grace away. Abigail was that beautiful instrument of God's grace in David's life that turned David's life around. Abigail was used by God like that. She was a receiver and a sharer of God's grace, and her story teaches us how to be that as well. Abigail did five full of grace things in this passage. Five sharing God's grace things she did. Number one, Abigail rendered respect to David. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet. What did she do? She rendered respect in that action. Also in her words, her speech, she calls herself his servant. She calls him her master, her lord. Now, of course, this was a male-dominated culture. I'm sure you all know that. Women were second-class citizens in it. And David was on his way to becoming king of Israel. So it makes sense that she filled her words with respect and bowed down low before him. Still, the principle is a good one for today. Render respect. To whom? Let's make a list. Rendering respect starts with God, respecting him above all. But we also are to render respect to our parents, dads and moms, grandparents, grandpas and grandmas, to your brothers and sisters, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We render respect to them all. As students, we render respect to teachers, to principals, to church school teachers and GEMS and cadets counselors. As church members, we render respect to deacons, elders, pastors. As citizens, we render respect to senators, representatives, judges, presidents, to those serving in the military who defend our country. We render respect. As people living in neighborhoods, we render respect to police officers, firefighters, paramedics. As patients, we render respect to nurses and doctors. As those playing organized sports, we render respect to umpires, referees, coaches, managers. As young people, we render respect to those who are older because they are older. And for older people, we render respect to the younger generation who does things differently, but wow, there's things we can marvel at there too. We render respect. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, we render respect. The list, of course, includes everyone, obviously. I really like the prayer of a member of our church who has held leadership positions a number of times where he has prayed in front of us, council meetings. His prayer every time, near the end, includes these words, "And Lord, help us to be respectful." Help us to be respectful. Why? Because in every person, the image of God resides. That alone, even if everything else has gone off track, the image of God in a person is worthy of us rendering respect to that person. Rendering respect does not mean like Abigail did before David, though, to bow down to them. No, but living with and sharing the grace of God does mean that you are quiet when others speak, that you obey when they have authority over you and ask you to, that you don't roll your eyes when you think someone has it all wrong, that you appreciate who they are and what place God has given them in your life. Rendering respect revealed the beautiful grace Abigail carried with her and freely shared with David. Number two, Abigail reported truth to David. Verse 25, Abigail says, "As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent." Abigail's telling David the truth, that she was not around when David's 10 men on David's orders went to request food and drink. She wasn't there to hear their request or honor their request. She tells David that Abigail reported the truth to David. "I wasn't there. If I had been, this would have all turned out differently and you wouldn't be on this rampage." She tells the truth, reports truth. David needs to hear more of the story, more of the truth. Abigail reports it to him. You want to live a graceful life, friends? Tell the truth. Report the truth. That seems obvious, right? There's a commandment about that even. Number 9, don't give false testimony. Tell the truth. Don't lie. God hates a lying tongue. It's one of the 7 things. It's 2 of the 7 things, actually, that the writer of Proverbs, chapter 6, 16 to 19, says that God hates a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. Lying is detestable to God, but he delights in those who are truthful. The second graceful thing Abigail did, very simple, isn't it? Tell the truth. Report truth. If he did something wrong, admit it, confess it. Tell the truth. Don't lie about it. Tell the truth. There's another proverb in chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. You see what lies do? Lies hurt people. Lies hurt people, and lies are born out of hatred for that person. When you lie to someone, you're showing hatred of them, whether they see it right away or not. The truth, on the other hand, is set in love. Telling the truth shows love to the person to whom you are telling it. Tell the truth. Report the truth. Speak truth to each other. Number 3, Abigail restrained sin in David. Verse 33, we see this or its end result when David exclaims to Abigail, "May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." What happened there? Well, part of Abigail's sharing of grace was her ability to restrain David's sin. She stopped the sin. She said to him, end of verse 28, "Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live." The grace of God came bursting through her words, her pleading with David, and God used her words to restrain sin in David's life. She stopped his sin. How do you show grace? Restrain sin. You know what that means? That means stop sin in its tracks. Restrain it. Tie it up. Don't let it get you or anyone else. Living gracefully means pointing sin out to yourself and running away from it. So it's as good as restrained. It also means carefully, respectfully pointing sin out in others. Carefully, lovingly, respectfully doing that so that sin can be restrained in their lives, can be stopped. Restrain sin, stop the sin. You know, I told you about my 6th grade friend Pete this morning and about me joining the Be Mean to Pete Club. Oh, how I wish someone had walked up to me before I repeatedly bumped into Peter's chair and spoke courageous grace into my ears. "You're trying to get in that club, Raj? That's just wrong. You'll be doing wrong if you do what you intend to do. Don't do it." That's the 6th grade version, the peer pressure version. But think about the days you have lived and the missed and the times you have missed the opportunities, and the days you have yet to live where you don't have yet to you don't have to miss them. Whatever your age, the situations you've been in that are ripe for crossing over into sin, will you be one who works hard to restrain sin in your own life? Will you have the kind of grace, courageous grace, that will restrain a sin in your life, but also share that courageous grace over to someone else to restrain sin in theirs? Or will you just let that sin and temptation get you and get your friends? Think already now about how to restrain your own sins and how to plead with friends for their own good to restrain theirs. How to walk away yourself, but also how to restrain sin in others by sharing courageous grace. And number four, Abigail reminds David of his true identity. She reminds him of his identity. She identifies his identity for him. Verse 28, the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. Now, verse 30, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, she keeps reminding David of who he is, of his true identity. He's a God-fearing man who loves God. He's a leader for God. And she reminds him of that identity. She identifies his identity. That's graceful living by Abigail. That's graceful living for any Christian. Remind others of our identity. We're followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus. That's my and your identity. And we need reminders of that, reminders for classmates at school, for Christian friends, for members of your family, for your husband, for your wife, for believing friends at work. We need to be reminded often of our identity in Christ. We are His, and we get to act differently. Abigail reminded David of who he was, what he was. Abigail poured that graceful reminder onto David, and he did remember just in time. We need to do the same. We need to do the same with each other. You're a follower of Christ. That's who you are. Identify the identity. And number five, Abigail, listen carefully, recovered God for David. She brought David back to God. While he was raging, Abigail recovered God for David. Verse 29, even though someone, that's Saul, is pursuing you, that's David, to take your life, listen, the life of my Lord David will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. How did she recover God for David? Very simple. She spoke the gospel. She gave him the good news of his saving God. She spoke God back into his life. That's the power that is the word of God. That good news that David's life was all bundled up in the life of the living God. That David was loved and cherished and protected and saved by God. That good news spoken by graceful Abigail was all it took to bring David back to God. David recovered what he had lost. He recovered God himself, his relationship with him that he had lost track of in his rage. The simple, clear, ringing words of the good news of our Savior God helped David recover, find again what he had lost. David had been living in the huge, vast world of God, God's love and redemption and prayer and holiness, and it nearly got away from him as he pursued his puny, small-minded revenge. But Abigail's beauty, her inner graceful beauty, recovered the beauty of the Lord for David. Abigail, on her knees, put David back on his knees. And how did she do it? She simply gave the good news of God back to him. Friends, we're called to do the same for others, to give others the good news. For some, they will recover the God they once had but lost track of. For others, God for them will be uncovered for the very first time. What a story. This story of Abigail, this story full of Abigail's grace that was given to her by God and that she freely shared now with David. Beloved, see the grace in the story and then share the grace of the story. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your incredible grace. Your grace that in this story is shown to us through your servant Abigail as she ministered your grace right into the life, into the heart of King David, the would-be king. Thank you for showing it to us in this story that actually happened. And thank you that David recognized that beautiful grace, and you brought him back to yourself. Thank you for that, for using Abigail to do that. Remind us that you've graced us so incredibly through Jesus' death and resurrection, and yet we aren't just supposed to hang on to that grace, be happy with it and excited, but we're supposed to share it with others and tell others about that grace. Help us to do it in one or two or many of these ways that we heard about tonight. Help us to do that, think about that, and then do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.